Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6. I have thoroughly enjoyed studying again through the book of Romans. It's amazing how many times I don't even know that I've gone through this book in study and in teaching and preaching and different things, and yet how new and how fresh it is every time. And Romans chapter number 6, I think that we see a turning point here for the rest of the book that we'll point out. There's two words. I'm going to look at one of them specifically this morning and one of them tonight that I think are key words in this verse. They're only separated by a few verses. And we'll talk about one of them tonight, and I'll mention what the other one is tonight, for tonight. In Romans chapter number 6, I'd ask you to stand, if you will, if we read in respect to the Word of God. If you're able to stand with me, let's read verses number 1 through 10 of Romans chapter number 6. And I'm going to have to watch my notes, especially at the first part of the message, because I'm going to get sidetracked. I'm looking at my notes as a leash today to keep me on track, all right? Because I'm going to want to chase after a lot of things if I don't just keep my attention on what the Lord gave me this morning. Romans chapter number 6, what shall we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Excuse me. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. I'm going to just say this, as you study these verses, it's interesting to compare the past, present, and future tenses of the different verbs as you go through this. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. And we'll say this, that these verses lay a doctrinal foundation of our identity in Christ, which is going to be built upon the rest of the book of Romans. Now, when I say that word doctrine, I know a lot of folks react the same way we would react if you hear somebody say, we're going to talk about algebra today, or we're going to talk about chemistry today, or even worse yet, we're going to talk about grammar today. And say, wake me up when you're done, all right? But this is a very important truth. Some of the things, and I won't go into great detail like I would like to, but we'll try to keep it simple. But I do want to cover some things that are very important today. And I encourage you to hang on to the end, because the end we will get back to practical things and maybe the verse that you're most familiar with in this chapter. But the word I want to focus on is in verse number 5. Look at that verse again. Verse number 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. I want you to pay special attention to that word likeness. That's a key word in this passage of Scripture. And by the way, in verse number 11 is the word likewise. That is also a key word in the rest of the book of Romans, which we will talk about that this evening. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that we are planted together in the likeness of Christ's death, and that we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. We've been placed in Christ when we trusted him as our Savior. And Lord, if there's one here that's listening or in the service that has not placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray especially that you would work in their lives and show them their need of salvation. But I know that I'm speaking to mostly folks that have trusted Christ as their Savior this morning. And I pray that you would help us to see the main context and the emphasis of Paul's writing in the book of Romans is not to the lost, but to those of us who are saved. And I pray that you would help us to gain some insight today that would encourage us and help us in our walk with you. Bless now in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a seat if you will. And I'll say the word likeness and the word likewise in reality, and I talked about this a little bit on Wednesday night. The first 10 verses of this chapter are talking about our position in Christ, where we are positionally in Christ. Some of the verses that you heard at the beginning of the service in Ephesians, that we are in heavenly places with him. Positionally, that's where we are. I'm already there in Christ. But then when we get to verse number 11, likewise, we begin to focus on the practicality of living in this present world. And that's the emphasis of the rest of the book of Romans, the present struggle that we have with sin. And we'll focus more on that when we get to chapter 11 for next week. But you notice in our reading, there's a couple of times the word baptism. One, two, three times, verse number 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. And like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Now, Gary hit on baptism a little bit in Sunday school, and he made me a little bit nervous. But then I realized he was brought up in a Baptist preacher's home. So that eased my conscience. And because the idea of baptism, even in these verses, is somewhat controversial when it comes to doctrinal studies. I'm just going to mention a few things this morning that maybe will offend you or maybe will help you to realize something. But there are two ordinances, and by the way, what is baptism? What do we usually say when I ask, what is baptism? What do you say it is? And Gary asked that question this morning. It's a picture of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're talking about baptism in water, in our baptismal tank back here. That's that we understand that. It's one of the two ordinances that we're commanded in the Bible to observe in remembrance. They're not sacraments. We have no sacrament. Sacrament is something you do in order to obtain grace or forgiveness. An ordinance is something that you do in remembrance. And both of these are given to the local church. That is an important thing there. Baptism is first and foremost, it's an immersion in water. That's what the word means itself, to put under water. It's sometimes referred to as the first step of obedience. It is identifying with Christ. It is a picture. It's not the real thing, but it's a picture of salvation. Baptism does not save us. And I think all of us here would be clear in agreement in that. Some folks teach in baptismal regeneration. I know that might be a big word for some people, which basically says that you must be baptized in order to get to heaven. That is not what the Bible teaches. There are a couple of verses. If you twist them and tweak them enough, you can use them. Some of us grew up in a church that taught that, Actually, the church I was brought up in taught that sometimes, and then they taught sometimes that you're saved completely by grace. So it was kind of a mixed bag of doctrine there, as most churches are. I would say this, that there is no magical, saving power. I'm watching my notes closely, but I should have made sense when I wrote them. There's no saving power in water, in baptism. There's no such thing as holy water, whatever people have the idea of. There is, however, the satisfaction that I'm doing what God commands me to do. Baptism is something that takes place after salvation. It's telling people that I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now, if you have a study Bible, you probably have a note. My study Bible has a note that every time I see this note, I put a big question mark next to it. Because it is a common teaching, but it is not a biblical teaching, that there's some type of magical, spiritual, invisible baptism when you get saved. You are baptized. That is a Protestant answer to those that believe in baptismal regeneration. It's developed historically as an alternative to baptismal regeneration that's accepted by a lot of Protestants and other dissenter groups. What I mean by that, Methodists, the free churches, they have adopted this doctrine, and sadly a lot of Baptists have been trained by colleges that teach this. So Baptists are, it's one of the Baptist distinctives. There's a number of things that make Baptists different. And I'm not want to focus on that too much, but I just wanted to mention that to you today. When I got saved, because of the background, because baptism was such a big deal, when I got saved, I went home and told Mom and Dad I got saved. They said, well, yeah, that's fine. But the next week I went home and said, I want to get baptized. Uh-oh. That was a whole different story. So baptism became instantly a big subject for me, that I wanted to know what the Bible said about baptism. And I learned, and this is one of the reasons I'm a Baptist, because I believe just what the Bible says. And that's historically what Baptists believe. I don't put my faith in the Apostles' Creed or the Church Fathers or traditions of men, as most churches do, and sad, a lot of Baptists do. But I do know this, that unless otherwise stated, baptism in the Bible always refers to a water baptism, unless it's specifically stated something different. The Bible does talk about being baptized with the Holy Ghost. That's an important question. What is that? That is not the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, as a lot of people teach. And Jesus talked about his baptism. And some of the disciples came to him and said, when you get to heaven, can I be on the throne? And Jesus said, that's not for me to give to you, but let me ask you, are you able to be baptized with the baptism I am going to be baptized with? And the truth is, no one could be baptized with the baptism, the immersion, the submersion that he is going to be baptized. Baptism is a submersion in water specifically, unless it's otherwise stated. It refers to being immersed or overcome or put under or engulfed in. So when you talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that means to be immersed in him, to put under him, to be filled with him. Some of the terms that are used in the Bible, overcome by him. Now, it's interesting because the one note, it doesn't have the other one. Usually the two verses that come up in my study Bible, the two verses that most commentaries will mention, when you got saved, you were mysteriously baptized into some body of Christ out there. That is a common teaching amongst a lot of people today. I'm glad Gary didn't say that this morning. Again, I'm glad that he was raised in a Baptist preacher's home. But one of the verses that's mentioned is 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 13. And the verse says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now, that seems to go along with that teaching, doesn't it? Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one spirit. Now, that seems to be talking about some mysterious, unless you read the rest of the chapter, unless you read the rest of the book. Who is Paul writing to in the book of 1 Corinthians? The church in Corinth. That church had a number of problems, didn't they? What was one of their main problems he addressed in the first verse, or the first chapter? The divisions in the church. One person believed this, one person believed that. And what Paul is emphasizing in that chapter specifically is it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter if you're a slave or a slave owner, we're all the same in the body of Christ. And he's talking about in a local assembly, a body of believers. He's not talking about some invisible kingdom out there. And again, when you see the word church, it's talking about an assembly. The word church is actually means an assembly, a gathering together of believers. Another verse that's often mentioned is Ephesians chapter number 4, where it talks about one faith and one Lord and one baptism. Now, I've even heard Protestant preachers talk about that verse and kind of chuckle and say, well, what baptism are you talking about? The one baptism. We're talking about one legitimate baptism in water that makes someone a part of a local church, a done in obedience identification to the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, this is important if you're going to understand the rest of the book of Romans, because God uses this as a picture to build upon. Now, baptism, of course, is a picture. It's like taking a photograph of someone. If I held up a photograph of Todd up here, we would never have a problem with cockroaches in our building again, right? I say, this is Todd, right? No, that's Todd over there. This is just a picture of him. Now, this is identified. You know, you see that, say, well, I know who that is. Ain't nobody else in this world that ugly. But no, I'm just kidding. I love picking on people in the front row. And that's a likeness. That is an image of him. Now, I say that because we need to understand that. Let me back up a little bit. I skipped something in my notes. I want to mention this. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is not the same as the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. There again is something that I'm just simple-minded enough to believe the Bible for what it says, above what the church fathers, above what the Nicene Creed and everything else says. Just what the Bible says. Now, baptism means to be immersed, right? In water. And if we're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it means to be what? Immersed in the Holy Spirit, overcome, buried under the Holy Spirit, completely under His domination. Now, a lot, and this comes not from the Bible, but it comes from tradition in so-called Christianity, that in Acts chapter number 2 was the first time that the Holy Spirit came to indwell believers. Well, that made sense to me until I started reading the Bible. In John chapter number 20, Jesus breathed on the disciples and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. That was the receiving of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was something far different. And that was in Acts chapter number 2 when he overcame a group of believers. And by the way, the Holy Spirit wants to do the same thing to us individually and us as a church, to overcome, to empower us. There is a big difference there when you study the Bible rather than what the so-called experts say. Now, I get into this. Baptism is a likeness. I said a key word is this word likeness. Likeness. A likeness of what? Baptism is a picture. Baptism doesn't save us, but it's a picture. It's a likeness of what Christ has done. We understand that, right? That we accepted Christ as our Savior. We realize His sacrifice paid the penalty for my sin. It was the vicarious atonement. There's another $5 word. His substitutionary death paid the penalty for my sin. And now I am identifying with Him. I've trusted Him as my Savior, and I want the world to know that I'm identifying with His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And I love that phrase that Paul uses in Romans, to walk in newness of life. Now, again, it's a picture of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. Beginning in verse number 3 and 4, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. We were identified with Him. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. Does baptism save us? That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. In other words, when Jesus died, I died with Him. When Jesus died, I died with Him. We are planted in verse number 5, together in the likeness of His death. The vicarious atonement. And now, in verse, we're going to say this. I died with Jesus. When He died for me. He became sin for me. He took my death for me. I didn't have to be the one that was beaten. I didn't have to have the nails driven in my hand. Jesus did that for me. But I died just as sure with Him. My sin was put to death on the cross through Christ. We're talking about my identification in Christ. I was crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. I wasn't spit on. I wasn't whipped. But sure enough, He died for me. Baptism is a likeness. That's telling the world that I'm identifying with Jesus Christ. And when Jesus rose from the dead, I rose up with Him. To walk in newness of life. That's a wonderful statement there. To walk in newness of life, it says in verse number 5. No, that's not where it is. Look at verse number 5, the last part of the verse. So shall we also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Back in verse number 4, that's the verse I want to see. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Now picture this. Remember when Jesus, at His resurrection, and He was gone for 3 days, not a day and a half, not a part of one day and a part of the next, 3 days, as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of a whale, so Jesus was 3 days in the earth, 3 24-hour days. He was in the grave. He came up out of the grave, and He appeared to His disciples who were gathered in the upper room. And I love this picture. Excuse my carnality, but I just think of Casper the Friendly Ghost. That's the era I grew up in. And there they were, gathered together and hearing the words of the women and the testimony that Jesus risen from the dead. I think, yeah, right. You guys have been deprived of sleep, I think. There's something wrong with you. And then all of a sudden, Jesus didn't have to open the door. He just walked through the door. He just walked in the room. In other words, He was not limited by a physical body anymore. He was walking in newness of life. Now, our identification in Jesus Christ is that likeness. We're no longer limited or bound by sin. But do we still sin?
Oh, yeah.
Bob was first to volunteer with that. Oh, yeah, we sin. And I'd be first before you to volunteer. Oh, yes, we still sin. But our identification is in Christ, in a new life, in a new person. We're able to, we've gone beyond the limitations of this old flesh. Jesus' resurrected body was not limited. Of course, He was not a sinner when He was in the flesh, but now that He is risen, Jesus rose from the dead, and I am risen in Him. In verse number 9 and 10, it says, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Jesus is no longer limited by physical death. And we, spiritually speaking, are no longer limited by physical death. We're going to live forever. And by the way, we have three parts of our being, a body and a soul and a spirit. All three of them were affected by death. My flesh is subject to death, to decay. We get old, don't we? Some of us feel it on some days more than others. My soul, my mind, the way I think, the way I act, the way I feel, my inner being was affected by Adam's sin. And the last chapter talked about was why one man sin came into the world and we all were a part of Adam's sin. But my soul, when I got saved, became alive. It was separated from God. And the soul, the spirit now that lives in me is the Holy Spirit. When I die, my flesh is put in the grave. My soul is also gone, but my spirit goes on living. Now, one day, this old flesh is going to come up out of the grave, and I'm going to be given a new body. Unless Jesus comes before I go into the grave, it's going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. It's going to be transformed. That's the hope that, now, positionally, we're already in Him, but in practicality, we're still struggling. We are under new management. You know, you ever go into a store and they have the sign up under new management? And you go in there and expect things to be different. And sometimes people put that sign up and nothing's different when you go inside. You know, we're under new management. There ought to be different inside. The difference is not just the sign, but the difference is what's on the inside and how God has transformed us. Now let's go on to... And by the way, I'll wake you up here. Now we're done through the doctrinal section, and there's a lot of things that I kind of went over very quickly to cover them. Now let's get to the practical side, okay? I am, positionally, I am in Christ. I'm dead to sin, and I'm alive unto Christ. But I still struggle with this sin nature. Let's jump to Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 23. The last verse of this chapter. And we're used to using this chapter for salvation, and it certainly is a great verse in dealing with people in their need for salvation. But it also applies to us as believers, something that we need to understand. Verse number 23 says, "For the wages of sin is what?
Death.
The wages of my sin is death." And again, Jesus died to pay the penalty for my sin. Jesus told his disciples, "You're not able to be baptized with the baptism that I am going to be baptized with. You are not able to take the sins of the whole world upon yourself. In fact, if you were to pay for your own sin, you would spend eternity in the lake of fire, suffering intolerable pain as a punishment, as the righteous judgment of your sin." But Jesus was willing to give himself to pay that penalty on the cross. The weight that he bore on the cross was far more than any physical suffering that he endured. And his physical suffering was beyond what any human being could stand on our own. But yet the greatest suffering is the spiritual anguish of being separated from his Father in heaven for those 3 hours as he hung dying on the cross, and he paid the wages of my sin. The wages are my just reward. The depth and the effects of my body and my sin were laid upon Jesus Christ. And he not only died for my sins, but he died for sins of the whole world. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The wages of my sin is death, but Jesus died for me. He took my sin upon himself. He suffered hell for me. He took my judgment. You realize this? I'll never have to be standing before God and to be judged if I'm righteous or unrighteous. Jesus already took that judgment upon Himself. At the great white throne judgment, we picture that in the book of Revelation where they saw the dead and stand before God, and the dead were judged out of the things that were written in the books. You know, you and I are not going to be looked at by the judge. We're going to be standing behind the judge. He's already taken our judgment for us. We are declared righteous in Him, not because we deserve it, but because He is generous and He is loving and He died for us. He suffered hell for me. He took my judgment upon Himself. The wages of my sin is death. And I'll say, I don't need to pay anything to get in heaven. He's paid it in full. I love that picture of, and I've seen it in a number of gospel tracts, with a stamp, paid in full. My sin debt is paid in full. God didn't do His part, and I got to do my part. No, God did everything. The wages of sin is death. What I owe because of my sin is eternal death, eternal separation from God in a place called hell that God has prepared for the devil and his angels and all that will follow after him. In Romans chapter 6, and look at the rest of the verse. Oh, I love the second part of the verse. It's better than the first part of the verse. The wages of sin is death, but the what? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God. Do I have to do anything to earn a gift? A gift is freely given. A gift is something that's given to me. But I do have to receive that gift. And that gift is given through. I love this. Look at that, the end of that verse. The gift of God is eternal life through. Not in, but through. We're identified in Jesus Christ, our Lord. I love those three words whenever they're together. You find them often together, not always in that same order. Sometimes it's the Lord Jesus Christ. In this situation, it's Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I think the order is even significant. Jesus is His earthly name. He came to this earth and appeared as a man. The angels gave Him that name, told Mary and Joseph, thou shalt call His name Jesus, which by interpretation means Emmanuel, God with us. He will be virgin born, so He will be fully God, yet He will be fully man. Jesus is His man name. Jesus, He is the incarnate man. He is the God man. He is the sinless man, the second Adam. The virgin born Son of God who did not have a sin nature that we all inherit from Adam, as the last chapter talked about. He had no sin nature, but He was a perfect man. He is not only Jesus, but He is the Christ. That's not necessarily a name, that's a title. It's the same as the Old Testament title Messiah. It's just a difference in the language. The Messiah, the Christ. The Anointed One. The One whom all the law and the prophets pointed to and prophesied of. The One that is coming to take away our sin. The two purposes of the law is, first of all, to show us that we are a sinner. And second of all, to show us that there is a Redeemer that's coming to redeem us from our sin. They're prophetic in nature that describe the birth and the death, the life of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the law and the prophet. He came to fulfill all the law, not just the righteous demands of living a moral life and living a perfect sinless life, but also the prophetic demands of the law. And so many times when you read through the Gospels, you read, Jesus did this according to the Scripture. This happened according to the Scripture, just as the Bible prophesied in the Old Testament. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah that we were looking for all through the Old Testament. And He is not only the Jesus, that's His earthly name, the Messiah, the Christ, that's his heavenly name, but then His eternal name, He is our Lord. Not just, look again at the verse. He's not just the Lord, He is what? our Lord. That's significant. He's our Lord. He is Lord God, Jehovah. He is the self-existent one. He is the Almighty, the one that depends upon no other. We say, well, I'm my own man. Try being your own man without air to breathe. Huh? Try being your own man without water to drink. Try being your own man with no food to eat. Try being your own man with no gravity, with no oxygen. We're dependent on a lot of things, but God is dependent on absolutely nothing. We're dependent upon Him, but He's not dependent upon us. Now, He loves us, but He's not dependent upon us. He is our Lord. He is eternal. We are finite, and He is eternal. He is our Lord. And He offers salvation as a free gift, but this gift must be received. Have you received that free gift? And by the way, that gift of salvation, like later on the book of Romans talks about in chapter 8, when our salvation is complete. We're completely saved now that I know that when I die I'm going to heaven, but it's not complete because I'm still struggling with sin. It'll be complete when I have my new nature. When I, with all of God's creation, will no longer be bound by sin and by this present time and this darkness that we live in and are surrounded by today, our salvation will be complete and fulfilled in Him when we see Him face to face. But I received His gift of salvation and trusting Him as my Savior. And He, at that moment, gave us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. After His resurrection, He breathed. And by the way, that's a play on words, that verse in John chapter number 20. The word pneumos means breath or air or breathe. It could be translated any one of those words. He breathed on them. The Holy Ghost. And the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the breath of God indwells us when we get saved. And when we walk with Him, when we allow Him to fill us, to anoint us, to overcome us, to get into the Word of God and to get on our face in prayer and allow Him to overcome us, to consume us, then we experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the immersion of the Holy Spirit. And you study that word throughout the book of Acts, you find out that it was not something that was a one-time thing. Salvation was a one-time thing, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, was never a one-time thing. It was something that happened over and over again. But we must receive that gift of salvation. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our identity is in Him. We're raised with Him. Now, the problem I still have is old carcass that I drag around. It's still bound by sin. This is kind of a gruesome picture, but I shared it with the men yesterday. I think we can take it. Some of us like to be, in a couple of months, we'll like to go out in the woods and see if we can find a Bambi to bring home for supper. I've never seen this in reality, but I've seen many pictures of it, seen many videos of it. During the mating season, the buck deer will start fighting. I've seen them fighting with each other, but I've never seen them lock horns together. Some of you maybe have seen pictures of the deer that will lock their horns, and there's no way physically they can get them apart. I've actually seen people that felt sorry for them and went out with a hacksaw and cut them apart so they could be separated. Because what will happen eventually is they will starve to death. And usually one of them will die, the weakest one will die first, and the other one's walking around the woods dragging this dead carcass on his head. And he eventually will die also. I thought, what a picture that is of our life. Yeah, I'm identified in Christ. I'm sitting in heavenly places, but I'm still dragging this old dead carcass around. I'm still dragging this sin nature around. How can I get delivered from this sin nature? How can I be made free in Christ? Well, that answer really doesn't come till chapter number 8, but Paul struggles with that in chapter number 7. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? It's Christ Jesus. and our hope is in Him. The simple application is the wages of my sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. That has to deal with salvation, but also with walking in victory in Him. It's not in my victory, not in my ability to overcome sin. It's in our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to stand.